So as far as I know, this is a true story. Young man was heading off from the home he'd grown up in, and he was leaving there. Family had saved, he had his money with him, and the money that he was taking with him was the money that he was going to use to pay for the university he was going to. So he was traveling from home to the university with the funds that had been saved for that purpose. And his father was a person who made clothes for a living. And so out of a sense of security, just peace of mind, his father fashioned the clothes with places with which he actually wove into them where he could hide a bit of money. Not all the money, but he had some secret places in his clothes because his father was able to do that, where he kept some of the money. As he was making his way, traveling to the university, which was some distance off, he was the victim of thieves. Robbers attacked him and took basically the money that he had saved and had been saved by his family so that he would be able to afford to go to the university. Distraught, not really knowing what to do, thinking that he did not want to give up, so he didn't want to return home, but that he now didn't feel like he could go to the university because, well, he didn't have the funds to pay for it. He did have some money, fortunately, because of his father's provision and weaving the money into the clothes to pay for some of what he needed as he found his way to whatever was going to happen next. So as he was doing that, he decided he would go from town to town and look for work. That was a struggle, and he was not able immediately to find work, but he continued to move from town to town until he met a family. And the family who he met had just parted ways with the tutor for their children. And because the tutor was no longer with them, the tutor was no longer available, they were looking. And he was educated enough to go to university, and so educated enough to step into that role as tutor, which they offered him the position, and he gladly accepted it. He served in that role for some time, and he made the money that he needed so that at the end of that time, he was then able to go on to the university and pursue the education that he had set out for. Here is part of the reason I tell you that story, that hymn writer's name was George Newmark, and that story happened somewhere around 1641. It happened in Germany. And George, after this experience, reflected back on the reality that when he got to that point where the money was gone and now he's not going to be able to go to university, he could have just felt like that's the end of it. You know, I'm going to go back home. But instead, he felt like there was something leading him to go another way and to search for another outlet. And then he remembered that, again, the provision that had been given to him by not all the money was gone because his father had that foresight because of the gifts that he had to have some money that was available to him that sustained him for a time. And then that family appeared, the need that they had, and the way he was able to step into it. And because of this, because of his being able to reflect on and understand that this wasn't just random stuff happening, but actually what he was discerning was God's will for him. He went back and he saw God in places where he might not have seen God in this story. In his mind, this could have been a story about a guy who gets robbers who attack him and take his money, and that could have been the whole story. But instead, it becomes a story about God's provision and discerning a way forward. And as a result of that experience, he wrote that music that the choir just sang. And the title of it sums up that experience for him. He said, "If thou but trust in God to guide thee." I love that story because it really works into that whole idea of whether things happen and we can either see God in them or we cannot see God in them. And a lot of that has to do with the spiritual discipline we're looking at this morning. So we have just 2 weeks left of talking about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, this week and next. And we have gone through a variety of them. We've hit on solitude, we've hit on scripture reading, we've hit on prayer, honoring the body and self-examination, and this week it is discernment. So what is discernment? That sounds like a word you say in church. I don't know how much discernment. I'm sure they use it out there in the world, but it's not, you probably haven't used it necessarily in a lot of conversations. How's your discernment going this week? You might have said something like this, though, this week. I have no clue what I'm doing. I say that a lot. That's a regular part of my vocabulary. I feel clueless. What discernment is, basically, is trying not to be clueless. Those places where we feel like, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know what to do, and I got no idea how to figure out what to do. Discernment is the suggestion that there are ways to find out. And the ways we find out are to try to get ourselves in tune with God's will for us. A much nicer definition than trying not to be clueless. Again, from Ruth Haley Barton. She says, the journey from spiritual blindness, and this is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is not seeing God anywhere or seeing God only where we expect to see God. That second one's worth thinking about. You can understand the idea of not seeing God, just being blind to the presence of God, but that second one's a little more subtle, where you see God where you expect to see God, but maybe aren't looking for God in places where God is because you have no expectation of seeing God there. So spiritual blindness, and moving from there to spiritual sight, which is finding God everywhere, especially when we least expect it. Because we don't expect God to be a place doesn't mean God is not there. God is in all places. So that is the goal of discernment, to move from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. Now, some things that I believe, not earth-shaking things and not things I haven't said before. I believe that God gives every single one of us gifts, talents, abilities. So I think that's true for everyone. And I don't think it's more true for some and less true for others. I think it's true for each of us. It is why I continuously am saying that it's better if you are here, because if you are here, you bring those particular gifts, talents, and abilities that are yours here, and without you, we lack that. And with you, we have that. And we have what you bring to the mix that only you can bring. So I believe we have those things. I believe God gave us those things because God has a desire that we use them. I don't think God gave us something and said, I'm only going to give this person amazing artistic ability, but I hope they never draw anything. Now, I'm going to give this person a beautiful voice. Hope they never sing a note. So I don't think that's how God functions. I think God gives us gifts, talents, abilities with the hope and the expectation that we will put those things to use, that we will use those things. And I believe that we are best in accord with God when we are using those talents, gifts, and abilities in ways that are aligned with God's will, ways that are consistent with God's will. So discernment is trying to do better than blindly guess at God's will. Like, I got no idea what God wants me to do. God never talks to me. I have no expectation or way of knowing what God wants me to do. So I'm just going to, it's like throwing a dart backwards over your shoulder, and you got a wall of possibilities. And wherever it lands, that's what I'll do. In a pinch, maybe that's the way you do it. But there are probably better ways of trying to figure out what it is God's calling us to do and to be. And so discernment is that way of trying to be less clueless about what it is we believe God asks of us, what God is wanting us to do. In more dangerous instances, so rather than just being innocently clueless, discernment sometimes is pulling me back from doing the will of things that are not God's will. God's way of pulling me back from doing things that are not God's will or not of God's will. We just had a prayer of confession a moment ago. We had a prayer of confession because we regularly fall short of God's will. We sin. And so we ask for forgiveness of that. Because we do that doesn't mean we want to become accepting of that. Our aim is to try to do better. And we do better by doing more of what God wants us to do and less of what God doesn't want us to do. And we figure out the answer to what we're supposed to do then through discernment. Those two little short scripture verses this morning. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can figure out what the will of God is, what is good, pleasing, and mature. Conforming to the will of God rather than being blind to the will of God. So Paul is asking us to do, conform to the will of God as opposed to being blind to the will of God. Paul tells us this because he's concerned. Paul's worried that our impulse is towards spiritual blindness. He doesn't say this because he thinks we're mostly going to not be blind. He's saying it because he thinks our impulse might be towards spiritual blindness and towards conforming to the source of spiritual blindness, which he describes as the world. And his hope for us not to do that rests in discernment, which he says is the renewing of our mind. The constant refreshing and renewing of our mind, trying to get our minds in line with God's mind rather than whatever else wants to offer us possibilities for do it this way. Similarly, in John, 1 John writes, don't believe in every spirit. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. Don't believe in every spirit. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. Believing in every spirit means just randomly every idea, every whim, everything that comes to you as an idea that this is somebody's will, maybe my will, maybe God's will, who knows. But believing in every spirit leads to spiritual blindness to the will of God. And John tells us this. Does this sound familiar to Paul? John tells us this because he thinks our impulse is towards such blindness. You don't warn people about something that you think they're never going to do. And so he offers this encouragement. Test those spirits. When you feel like you're going to do something, test the spirits. Make sure it's the spirit and not just a spirit. Make sure it's actually God's idea and not just an idea. Because he knows that we have a tendency to just chase after whatever idea seems good to us at a time without actually saying, is this God's good idea? Or is this just my idea of a good idea? Paul and John are in agreement. They are together on this. Blindness to God's will for us can be dangerous. Being blind to what God would have us do can be not just detrimental to us, it can be dangerous. And not just to us, but to others around us and to the world we live in. We have had a heck of a week, if you watch the news at all, and know what's going on in the world. And we have experienced tragedy in our community. The kind of tragedy you usually hear about on the news from somewhere else. And not that we don't have something happening all the time, but this was particularly just awful and riveting to hear of the events that happened at the Kroger store and to have to ask, how does that happen and why? We have experienced tragedy as a nation. And the name of the synagogue, the Tree of Life Synagogue, just such a wonderful symbolic name, I mean, the Tree of Life, and then to have something so awful happen in a place called the Tree of Life. Both of those things, the shooting at Kroger, the shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, these things are, there just aren't, there's no polite words. These things are horrible, and they're heartbreaking, and in both instances, you have to say they're extreme examples, but they are examples. They are examples of actions that are not now and will not ever be in accord with God's will. There is nothing about what happened in those places, in those awful moments, that is in accord with God's will. How did it happen? One choice led to another choice, led to another choice, and at the end of a string of really, really bad choices where there's no spirits being tested and there's quite a bit of conforming to the ways of the world, but choice after choice after choice happens, and it culminates in a really monstrous choice, a really monstrous, awful choice. You look at those things, and you will not look at those things and see any renewal of the mind going on in those circumstances. There's no testing of the spirits. There's no discernment happening there. This is what was happening in those places. There was blindness. There was rage. And there was hate. And there was unimaginable evil unleashed. That's what happened. The president of Louisville Seminary, my seminary, the president of Louisville Seminary sent an email out addressing this yesterday afternoon, last evening, sometime. I got it this morning. And I want to share with you one of the things he said in that body of that letter. He said, "It's frightening that there are those in our society who believe that violence is a righteous testament of faith. Indeed, it is sad when lack of compassion, disregard for human life, and frankly, a complete misinterpretation of sacred texts from across faith traditions leads us down the path of self-destruction. The need for discerning God's will is not, we're not talking about lightweight self-help. This isn't like, let's all feel better about ourselves. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about discernment. This isn't seven steps to a better you. And hopefully at the end of the day, it is a better us. But this is not some narcissistic, be a better person, you can do it way of thinking. This is the very serious work of discerning why God made us the way God made us and what God wants us to do with those gifts, talents, and abilities that God put inside of us. The examples we just looked at are extreme, but the problem is there for all of us, and we cannot not recognize it. Can't look at what happened and see anything but horrible, awful, just terrible circumstances that resulted out of a complete misreading of anything that anyone would take as good. Without discernment, George Newmark, remember George Newmark from our story at the beginning. Without discernment, George Newmark never sees God at work in what's going on. Maybe he loses hope. Maybe he just thinks things fell into place, but doesn't have that sense of gratitude that God's got a larger thing going on. But with discernment, he sees that. He sees God all around him, and he sees all the ways that God is involved in his story. Without discernment, we don't find God's presence and direction. The need for discernment, the move from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, has to do with how we as individuals, but beyond us as individuals, how it has to do, and this is so important right now in our world and in our nation and in our community, has to do with how we as individuals relate to one another. How we grow in a positive direction, but not just for our sake, but for the sake of the people next to us and the people who live in the houses around us and the people who go to school with us and who work with us. The goal is that rather than traveling a broken and hurtful and tragic path, we see God and we become able to make good choices and to discern God's way. I learned what happened yesterday by somebody posted on Facebook praying for Pittsburgh, and you know immediately some awful thing has happened somewhere. You don't even know what it is, and so there's just this part of you that goes, okay, I have to now check the news. And so you go to the news, and there's a street lined with ambulances, and so you know Everybody knows their part in all this now. We've seen this so many times. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of discouragement and discomfort with that when I saw it. And given a little bit of time, the saving grace for me in the midst of that discouragement yesterday was that I knew we got to come here this morning. I knew that we would gather for worship. And I know that what we do here is we share good news. And we are reminded of good news. And we're not just reminded of good news that might give us a little sustenance. We're reminded of good news that can stand up to whatever it is that is happening, that is even awful beyond our ability to imagine. And yet we can come here and we can claim the power of that good news, which gives us that ability to try to move forward. Good news always holds out hope. I want to give, hopefully, what is a practical approach to how do we do this discernment thing. Just one beginning piece. There's all kinds of ways to do this. But again, from Ruth Haley Barton, she offers a sort of a three-step thing that if we believe these things, and so there's a logical path that unfolds from it. One, that we believe that God is good. God isn't neutral. God is good. God loves us. We don't gather to fend off a mean-spirited, wrathful God. We gather to be in the presence of the God who made us and loves us and wants what's best for us. So believe that God is good. And the second thing that flows from that, believe that love is our primary calling. The God who is good and made us, loves us, and wants us to be people who love. And then the third piece, believe that God speaks to us through God's Spirit. Hear that language, God's Spirit. Not a spirit, but God's Spirit. And her suggestion, I think this is a great suggestion, I hope if you don't remember anything else, you remember this, is that the question we should ask ourselves in any situation, the beginning question is, what does love call for in this situation? Great way to begin to discern God's will for what we do next is, what does love call for in this situation? What does love ask of us? What would love do? Which is different than, what would be best for me? What would be most expedient for me? What would move my life along in the way that I think is best? But the question, and maybe this would do that, but maybe not in a way that we see, but the prime and the appropriate question is, what would love do? And I'll give you a couple scriptural supports for that. For God so loved the world. And he did what? Gave his only son. God, motivated by love, gave his only son. Sacrificial love. And then Jesus' words as told to us in the book of John, love one another as I have loved you. See if this sounds like Paul and like John a moment ago. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus wouldn't have told us this if he wasn't concerned that our impulses might be to do something else. Like if he thought they're just naturally going to love one another because, gosh, they're all just so lovable, he might not have said to us, love one another as I have loved you. But he recognized that as much as we might like some of the people, there's going to be people that we're going to really struggle to love and people that we would just as soon ignore or not have to love. And he doesn't offer any exclusions. Love one another as I have loved you. His hope for us rests that we will be people who choose love. This is what I was thinking as I watched that news begin yesterday, as I was as new to it for me. But not just in what I was watching yesterday. There's too much violence right now. There's just too much mindless violence. There is too much incivility. Incivility, it may seem like, doesn't seem like a very explosive word, but it's got explosive meaning. It means we can't talk to each other. There is too much incivility. There is too much division. And it is okay to disagree, but what happens is we turn that from disagreement and a real conversation to hatred and to anger. Scripture, and this is the thing, this scripture, this theme for this morning in the scripture, this was like picked out a couple months ago, and I'm constantly kind of in love with and amazed by the way that God picks out a scripture and sets it down on a particular day, and then you get there and you go, oh, this is what that was about. Because I had a different thing in mind, but I didn't know where this was going to lead to. But I feel like to that world where there's too much of those, too much hate, too much division, too much incivility, too much anger, too much division, that it's important to hear what this scripture says. Again, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Discern. Seek the spiritual vision of God everywhere around us. Just live with that a little bit. Seek the spiritual vision to have the eyes open so that we see God everywhere around us, rather than friends or enemies, but to see God everywhere around us. And let us ask that question that I think is a great question, a great place to begin to ask, what is it God wants me to do? How can I love in this present moment? How can I be a force for good? How can I, not how can we, some nebulous thing or some project or program, how can I sort of begin the process with myself? How can I love in this present moment? And then finally, just spend some time with this week. Let this roll over you and spend a moment quietly somewhere, several times this week, answering that question, what would love have us do? What would love have us do? I think we can look around and easily see many, many examples of things we would say, this is not what love would have us do. And this is not who love would have us be. What would love have us do? What would Jesus have us do? Thanks be to God. Amen.